This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
The year was 1789. It was a famous year. Supposedly in France, it was going to bring about great freedom. It was the storming of the Bastille. And out of that came a period of time, depending on who you talk to, a period of, well, maybe 6 or 7 years. At the beginning of this time, there was a lot of frustration, a lot of violence and so on with regard to the storming of the Bastille. And that led to a period of time in which there was increasing trouble in France. There were rising attitudes toward people who were spiritual leaders, who were legal leaders, who were governmental leaders, and increasingly it became like almost like a globalistic war in France. It wasn't the whole globe, it was France. But France was seen as, what should we say, the spawning place for much that would happen in the world. So for a number of years, there were executions that were taking place in order to kind of bring down the authority of the pastors and the priests and those who were deemed to be lawyers and so on. But then there came a period of time in which a fellow by the name of Robespierre, who was kind of heading up this whole thing, decided, you know what, we haven't gone far enough yet. We're going to have to purge all the rest of the people. We've got to get rid of all this religious stuff, this Christianity stuff. So actually what they did, they changed the whole numbering system and converted to the metric system. That's how it happened. That's how the metric system came to be. They got away from anything that they thought was related to the Bible, was related to anything biblical, including the number 7. And so even the numbers of the weeks had to change. So 10 became the foundation for the French Revolution's numbering system. But that was not enough. Things got more and more intense, and a doctor by the name of Guillotin decided that he needed to help this along to make sure that those who were going to lose their lives to protect the freedoms that now, you remember, was to pursue liberty, equality, and fraternity. Sounds an awful lot like the new modern globalistic thinking in America, doesn't it? Well, indeed, it was like that. And so along came Mr. Guillotin, Dr. Guillotin, and created what we know as the guillotine. And from that device, supposed to be the most peaceful and cleanest and simple way to bring people's lives to an end that are interfering with the new, dare we say, French globalist viewpoint, they went to the guillotine. And the number of people increasingly increased so that their heads began to roll into the tumbrils that passed through the streets of Paris, and the blood shed was immense. All in the pursuit, allegedly, of liberty, equality, and fraternity. By the end of that period, this fellow Robespierre was actually declared the Messiah. Yes, he was. But his messiahship only lasted about one day before his head also rolled. Does that give you a little bit of a sense of, maybe in a limited way, of what we might be looking at in terms of a period of time as globalism begins to take over our world? Our guest calls it the rise of the one world mind. And as this period of time that the Bible refers to as a time of great pressure, a time of great pressure, culminating in a period called the Great tribulation. Well, isn't that interesting? Because the French Revolution began with the period of the pressure. It was called the Terror. And halfway through, it devolved into what was called the Great Terror. It's almost like it was a metaphor for Jesus' prophecy concerning the rest of history. So today on Viewpoint, Joshua Davis joining us with his book, Rise of the One World Mind, How to Thrive Under the Threat of Globalism. Joshua, they say that the only thing we learn from history is we don't learn from history, and those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. I wonder what we're doomed to repeat then.
You're absolutely right, and it's my privilege to join you today. And there is so much to unpack when it comes to this. This isn't anything new. You can look back at the annals of history, as you were just describing with the French Revolution, and see attempt after attempt after attempt at globalism. And I think if you go back all the way in human history, there's that urge within people to move towards a globalistic system.
Well, the first one we know about was Genesis chapter 11, the building of the Tower of Babel, wasn't it?
Yes, absolutely, absolutely.
Yeah, and then you move forward to 800 A.D., and you had a fellow by the name of Charlemagne, and he was crowned as the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, designed to bring forward the whole world as it was then understood under one empire. So these things are continuing on. Are we reaching the culmination of this?
Well, I'm not sure if we're reaching the ultimate culmination of it or not, but we certainly see the stage being set for another attempt at this globalistic takeover. And we see a lot of players on the world stage that are marching our world towards this globalism kind of system.
You know, it used to be back in the 60s, 70s, and so on, a lot of people, there were those on the so-called fringes that were talking about some sort of amalgamation of the world, the Trilateral Commission, and some of these other things. And it seemed like they were, well, almost like fruitcakes out there on the far reaches of civilization. But what is now happening is no longer a theory. It's no longer some conspiracy theory. This is the real deal, and it's happening right in front of our eyes, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And that was one of the things that impressed me. Just going back even a handful of years, people would share these kinds of things with me, trying to alert me to globalism. Hey, watch this. Hey, listen to this. Look at this group. Look at that group. And I just dismissed it as, like, oh, that's conspiracy theory stuff. Mm-hmm. What are you talking about? That's not actually happening. And so I started doing my own digging, my own research, and I found that these global groups have it right out there in the open. It's not like it's hidden on, I'm in my mom's basement.blog.com. You know, it's out there in the open for everybody to see, and they're not trying to hide behind anything anymore. It's just out there in the open.
Well, we need to be a watchman on the wall, and that's what we're talking about here today on Viewpoint. And friends, I want to make available to you The Rise of the One World Mind, Joshua's book. $25 will put it in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. And we'll be right back after this. How to Thrive Under the Threat of Globalism.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint, friends. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. It's conversation, as always, with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. You see, we can talk all about the information out there, but it does nothing unless it's applied in such a way that it produces or leads to transformation in our lives. Information without accompanying transformation leads eventually to frustration, stagnation, and yes, even termination. So, I repeat that frequently here on the program, and I want to make sure that you understand many new people are listening to the program. I hear reports about people telling so many other people about the program, and, you know, we're rapidly approaching our 29th year on the air. So, you know, keep telling people out there, friends. Tell them, direct them to the website, saveus.org, where they can listen to the program. In fact, 80% of our listeners now do not even listen on terrestrial radio. They listen via podcasts from their cell phones. So avail yourself of that. Today on Viewpoint, Joshua Davis, whom we will refer to as Josh, is going to continue our conversation here concerning the development of a one-world mind. Now, he didn't use the term one-world order. He used the term one-world mind. And I thought that was interesting. It captured my attention, and that's why I decided to bring him on the program to talk about this today. Why did you choose that term?
Well, because I see there is a thought pattern, there's a mindset that's emerging in our world today that is propelling this. And I think if you look back at 2020 with COVID, I hate to bring up bad memories in people's minds, but you see some very classic brainwashing techniques that were at work and at play, using guilt, using fear to manipulate people, to motivate people to act in a certain way. And
well, apparently it was very successful because they got many pastors to come on board and tell their congregations, if you don't get the jab, you don't love God and you don't love the people.
Right. And I've served as a pastor myself, and our church has a preschool ministry. And our preschool was able to stay open. It was declared an essential business, but the church that's connected to the preschool was told, nope, you've got to close. You can't let people come in on Sundays. You know, you've got to do something else. No one can sing, you know, and all these kinds of things. It was guilt. It was fear that was driving the message behind that. And that's just one example of the kind of way that they used guilt and used fear to motivate people into action. And what we're seeing is really the conditioning of people's thought patterns, people's mindset. So that's why I called it the rise of the one world mind, because mm-hmm. we see that that thought pattern is being trained to act a certain way when, for instance, the government mandate is given or there's some crisis that comes up. What's going to happen when the next crisis emerges and when the door opens wide for something else, some war, some tragedy, some future pandemic? How are people going to respond? Are they going to revert back to how they responded in 2020 with COVID? I think many will.
Well, I think so. In fact, Klaus Schwab, the founder and head of the World Economic Forum, made it very plain, telling the leaders of the world that we have to seize this moment, and this is our opportunity to drive the agenda or goal of a new world order or global world order by using the COVID situation. What I find fascinating is that Deborah Birx, who joined Dr. Fauci on television frequently at the outset of this, came on about a year ago on television, and she said, I never believed that the American people would so quickly yield to our demands. In other words, she was shocked the American people were so willing to give up their freedoms. And if we were willing to do that at that time under those circumstances, what would you be willing to do if the government says, well, you know, we're going to get rid of all cash and we're going to a complete digital system so that you won't be able to buy or sell unless you are digitized by that system and carry its number. So that's going to put a pressure on people, and the biblical word tribulation comes from the Greek word pressure. So this is exactly what we're dealing with, isn't it?
Yes, it is. There is a whole lot of pressure on people right now to give up their freedoms. And the amazing thing to me is that the American founding fathers were willing to sacrifice their comfort, their sense of safety, their sense of security to purchase the freedoms that they knew we had to have as to birth this nation and to bring it into existence. And yet here we are a couple hundred years later, and we are willing to hand over our freedom, to surrender our freedom for a sense of comfort, security, safety from the government. It's just a totally different change in the American mindset from yep. where we were with the founding of our nation.
Absolutely. In fact, one of those founders said, you know, if you're willing to give up freedom for security, you deserve neither freedom nor security.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And
that's powerful.
Yes. And with globalism, that's one of the major issues with globalism, is that it does require individuals to give up their freedom to those who would bring them under control. And that's really the name of the whole game of globalism, is control. Who is in control? And the individual, the citizen, has to surrender their control, their freedom, to the powers that be.
The Apostle Paul talked about this. He said to the Church of Thessalonica, he said, look, you are going to face a situation where you're going to be told that in order to have peace and safety, you're going to have to yield to this new global government. You're just going to have to do that. On the other hand, he said, when they say peace and safety, be aware the whole thing is coming apart and there'll be neither peace nor safety.
And that goes back to the whole idea of the mindset at work here. I think that the globalists market this in a positive way. They don't say, get in line or we're going to shoot you or whatever else.
Mm-hmm.
They do it in such a winsome way, such a positive way, that people will want to get on board. They see the bright, shiny promises, like with any kind of emerging technology, when it hits the market, the latest iPhone or whatever it may be, everybody's just sucked in by, look at what this can do, look how awesome this technology is, and
mm-hmm.
we get on board with those kinds of things so quickly, so readily, and we don't stop to critically think about, wait a second, if I go down this path, what freedoms am I going to have to give up? And there's a neat story. Well, it's not such a neat story. It's almost a scary story to illustrate that. There was a man that had, you know, a smart home with all the gizmos and gadgets, and he had the standardized automated doorbell, and an Amazon delivery driver had in his headphones, went to set a package on the man's porch. The doorbell gives some kind of standard greeting. No one was in the house. The delivery driver thought that he heard a racist comment from coming inside the house, and so he reported it to Amazon. They had access to many of that man's smart home devices, so they shut it down. This man wasn't even able to get inside his own home for a week until he proved that I was not in my house. I did not access my doorbell to say anything to the delivery driver. No one else did. And, you know, if I'm that man, I'm ripping out all that smart stuff, quote-unquote smart stuff, from my
mm-hmm,
house. But
mm-hmm.
it just shows you the mindset that people have, that they're willing to buy into this shiny, cool, new technology is going to make your life so much easier, but we don't often stop to critically think about what freedoms could I be giving up in order to access these promises.
Of course,
that's
the latest.
We see it.
Go ahead.
Yeah. That's why we just see that many of the globalists are pushing it in a positive way, not in a negative way.
Yeah. Well, they're marketing it. They want to make
mm-hmm.
it seem
yes.
sweet, make it seem wonderful, shiny, as you say in your book. And unfortunately, it will later bite like a serpent. So how would you define globalism?
Well, it's just a move to a global whole, a oneness, if you will. And
mm-hmm.
oneness and unity is not necessarily a bad thing in and of itself, but it's to bring everyone together under one global whole,
yeah.
like a one-world system of government or a one-world economy. And when you talk about the one-world economy, you know, and you're going to hear people market it in such a positive way, you know, imagine there's you can just trade with anyone, anywhere, anytime around the world. Your business is going to boom. the economy is going to boom. It's going to be the answer to an economic problem. And, you know, we see the economy in America right now really struggling, and rising gas prices, rising food prices, inflation being what it is. And so this will be a solution that will be offered, in my opinion, that, look, we can begin trading with anyone, anywhere, anytime with this one world currency. No more exchange rates, no more having to worry about exchanging currency, but we're all in this one system together, and you can do business, and the economy around the world will begin to thrive when you get on board with this
plan. Well, yeah, they'll say nobody can steal your identity. You're now a digit. Nobody else has your digit. You are not a human being anymore. You are just a number.
Yes.
Isn't that really where it's going?
I think so, and there's a lot of emerging technologies that are enabling this, and I think that's what's different now than perhaps any other point in history. When you talk about some of the emerging technologies, whether it be AI or many of the other things that we see at work in our world today, for instance, there's a company called WorldCoin, and a privately owned company, and it's part of a Bitcoin, a digital currency platform that people can purchase. And they have this thing called the orb, and it scans the iris of your eye to give a unique identifier, and it connects with their mobile app that they have. And so you're giving access to facial recognition, fingerprint scans, all these different types of biometric data that people are giving over to government agencies, to financial institutions. And that's, again, part of the training of our mindset that, you know, many banks with their mobile apps are asking people to register their facial scan for security's sake, they say. Mm-hmm. But it's, again, are we forking over some freedoms to have this access?
Indeed we are. And it's interesting when you go to the scriptures and it talks about this matter of peace and safety, or peace and security, what that really is promising is shalom. The Hebrew word for peace and security, or peace and safety, is shalom. Well, who could possibly resist shalom? Doesn't that just stand for peace? We want peace. Who could possibly resist such a thing?
Yes, and that's true. You know, and their world is clamoring for peace and looking for peace, I think, in all the wrong places. And I think true peace comes from a person, in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's the only place where true lasting peace can be found.
Exactly. But even professing Christians are being seduced into this new one world mindset. Our young people are already under the grip of it, are they not?
Absolutely. And they're growing up in a world that just promotes this. And there's so many different avenues that this could be explored, not just the technologies that are emerging, but the messaging that we're hearing across our world.
Yeah.
When you talk about climate change and things like that, it's just sprinkled in all across to use guilt, to use fear, to motivate especially young people to get on board. If you don't get on board now, the planet's going to be gone, you know. According to some of the climate alarmists, the Earth should have died, you know, a few years ago, and it seems like every couple of years they predict we've only got a few months left, and they use that guilt and fear to try to motivate especially young people to get on board.
And well, so, if you can influence the young people, if you go back to the founding of American public education with John Dewey, that was their goal. They were humanists, and their goal was ultimately to gain dominion over the mind and heart of the young people, and they decided that the way to do it was through public education. And look what's happened. That's where we are, and let's translate that into spiritual terms. According to George Barna, going back about 8 years ago, as I recall, he concluded that of all professing Christian young people, only 20% of them believe that Jesus Christ was the only way, the only truth, and the only life. What are the implications of that? We'll talk about that when we get back, friends. The book, Rise of the One World Mind, How to Thrive Under the Threat of Globalism. We'll be right back and on to the book then.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
The book, Rise of the One World Mind, How to Thrive Under the Threat of Globalism, $25, we'll put it in your hands on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $5 for postage and handling. Our special guest today, Joshua Davis, known commonly as Josh, and he's not joshing us today. He is telling us what he believes to be the straight out truth here. And so we were talking about our young people, Christian young people. I would say we're talking about those 30 to 35 years of age and younger. Only 20% of them believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. That means 80% of professing Christian young people have already bought into the one world system and one world salvation, that there are many ways to heaven. Isn't that what that means, Josh?
I think it certainly does. And it's a sad state of affairs when we look at the church in America, especially, and the young people and what they believe. But again, like you said, it shows and reveals what our culture has taught and proclaimed or preached even for decades. And going back to the education system, you know, the church has kids for at best maybe 2 to 3 hours per week, when if they go to school, they're there for 40 hours a week or more. If they play sports, they could be there, you know, 10, 12 hours a day, 5 days a week, and even more. And so it just shows you the level of influence that some of these ideas can have upon even Christian young people, and how it spills over into their minds and into their hearts. And it's influenced the whole generation. And I think that that's going to be one of the hallmarks of the one world religious mindset, is that, you know, let's all come together as one. Let's put aside our differences. Let's downplay doctrine. Let's downplay what you believe. You know, we have so many different things in common, and so it downplays belief. It downplays doctrine, and I think that's a sad, sad state of affairs where we're heading.
Indeed it is. Jesus said, not everybody who says unto me, Lord, Lord, or professes to be a follower of Christ is going to inherit the kingdom, but only those who do the will of my Father. In other words, only those who agree with my viewpoint concerning my word, will, and ways. And then the Apostle Paul talked about a great falling away before the identity of the counterfeit Christ would be revealed, which means that the counterfeit Christ or Antichrist will actually be around before people recognize it. They're going to be around, and before his identity is actually revealed, there's going to be a whole lot of stuff going on, and people are going to be falling away. And they already are, Josh. They're falling away in droves, aren't they?
Yes, there's so much false teaching going on in the church today, especially the church in America. And you see it every week of some crazy doctrine that's being proclaimed, or some pastor that has fallen away and is now way off in left field teaching something that's just totally foreign to the scripture. And I think the church has lost its moorings on God's word. And when you begin to compromise the value and the benefit and the blessing and the standard of God's word, then you're opening the door to anything and everything. And that seems to have been the first place where the American church moved away from, was the authority of God's word. When we surrendered that, then all the other things come into play.
Well, indeed, because nature abhors a vacuum. And if you're not going to teach and preach the fullness of the truth of the word of God, it's going to be filled with other thinking, like, as you said, the one world mindset. And it causes me to think back. I'm a bit older than you, Josh, I'm thinking back into the 1970s. In the 1970s, I was a public school teacher in California before I started practicing law. And there was a group that came through, this very great group, is called Up With People. Up With People.
Hmm.
And it was sponsored by a globalist organization that purportedly was Christian. Came out of Europe. Fellow by the name of Frank Buchwald was the founder of it. And the whole idea of the Up With People thing, it was so upbeat and so seemingly encouraging. But it was all about, like, we are the world. We are the world. So it set the stage for a globalist mindset. And it was all so seemingly, at least on the edge of Christian-like. Very positive, very marketable, and it toured the United States for years. Up with people. You can find them, meet them everywhere. So anyway, That began there, and then through the Mayor's Prayer Breakfast movement that began in the 1970s across the country. It began as Christian, but very quickly it metastasized into having all the religions participate in the Mayor's Prayer Breakfast movement. The same thing happened with the President's Prayer Breakfast movement in our nation's capital. So we found the blending together, the one world thinking coming together first in the name of Christ and then begin to take over.
Right. And I think what we're seeing emerge from the church is a false gospel. And that's really the crux of this issue, I believe, is that It's a great gospel distortion. You know, everyone wants salvation without the Savior, Jesus Christ. And if we can just come together as one and everything will be just fine, why did Jesus have to go to the cross?
Why did Jesus have to go to the cross? And if we weren't going to have to, if God's people weren't going to have to experience any struggles in from the pressure that's coming upon us, then why did Jesus warn of massive persecution that was going to come upon believers? Paul warned about it. Peter warned about it. John warned about it. James warned about it. Why is it that we think we're the exception to that and that somehow everything's going to be sweet and wonderful and cool?
Well, Jesus promised his followers, in this world you will have tribulation.
Wait a minute. You used the magic word, tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
And what does that mean? Pressure.
Yes.
Isn't that what we're experiencing already? Isn't that what we're really describing?
Yeah, there is a lot of that going on in our world right now, and we are certainly moving in that direction further and further and further with each passing day.
Well, we're not going to reach the Great Tribulation until such time as the counterfeit Christ is identified, right?
Right.
So that means we're going to go through a period of years before we ever get to that point as tribulation increases.
Yeah, we certainly could. I don't pretend to be able to predict the future. I'm just observing.
You're not a Christian Nostradamus?
No, I'm sorry. That gifting passed over me, I guess. But I just observe what I see happening in the world today,
right,
and the threat of globalism and how it's emerging, and just want to call people to wake up and open their eyes here in America. I'm afraid that especially the churches we're talking about, the church has just fallen asleep, and they're not awake, they're not alert to the things that's happening in the world today.
Well, isn't that why the Apostle Paul said, "Awake, thou that sleepest"?
Mm-hmm. Yes, yes. I love that passage of Scripture.
Yeah.
I've preached through it several times myself. But
well, how about your kids? You've got a couple of kids, right?
Yes, I do.
How old are they?
Elementary school aged. I have a daughter that's almost 12 and a son that's almost 8.
Well, you know, I began to teach my kids, my girls, when they were preschool. I began to prepare them for these times. And, you know, you don't hit them over the head with the full weight of it all, but you begin to prepare them. My oldest grandson was named Daniel because of what I taught to my oldest daughter. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known. And I just don't think we're teaching our kids those things.
I agree. It starts at home. It has to start at home with the parents. And unfortunately, a lot of the parents and my age and younger, us millennial parents, I'm on the cusp of being a millennial. I don't really identify with
a lot
of the millennial attitude.
You're lamentably part of them, but want to exclude yourself from the realm.
Yes, yes. But we have to take that responsibility seriously in teaching and training our kids. Unfortunately, a lot of parents my age just pass that responsibility on to the school or on to the church. And I think some of that is so that we can have somebody to blame when things start to go wrong. Well, that's the church's fault, or
that's
the school's fault, or that's somebody else's fault. So I think the parents have to take responsibility, especially Christian parents, in understanding what our kids are being taught and taking that responsibility seriously.
So as a pastor and as a father, you're taking those things seriously and preparing your own kids.
Yes, we have our kids enrolled in a good Christian school in our area that is solidly teaching a biblical worldview. That was
one of
the most important things to us. Is there's some schools that are Christian in name only, and they just teach anything and everything, but we wanted to be...
Well, you know why they do that? Because they market it to their congregations and to the community as Christian and as solid education, but behind the scenes, what they're really doing is trying to raise money. And so they will bring in large numbers of unbelievers, supposedly to use the school as an evangelistic arm, but the real motivation behind it is money. I have been there, been in the leader of a day school, on the chairman of the board of a major elementary school and of a university, and I saw exactly the same pattern in every instance. We've got to be careful, friends. We've got to be careful. We'll be right back with Josh in just a moment.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for a greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by His Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Rise of the One World Mind. That's the title of the book our guest Joshua Davis brings to us here today. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. $25 will put it in your hands. You can call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. You can write to us. If you're writing a check, add $5 for postage and handling. Now, there are a number of words that are marketing words. They're buzzwords. They're what I would call globalist shibboleths that you talk about. One of those is the word cooperation. Another is the word stakeholder. These are words that are used very deceptively, aren't they?
Yes, they absolutely are. They're used strategically and I would say manipulatively as well in how that they are coined and how they use it. And
well, who doesn't want to be who wants to be uncooperative?
Right, absolutely. And that's one of the strengths of that term, I'm afraid, is that, you know, yes, everybody wants to be cooperative. Everybody wants to be involved. Everybody wants to get on board and go along with this. You know, we don't want to be honoring without a cause. And so I think that's sort of the strength of this term. But how they use that word cooperation is in a very strategic way. And it's to bring right. everyone together as one. And a great example of this is what President Joe Biden has done with the World Health Organization. Back in 2023, in January, he announced a partnership, a cooperation, and that was one of the key words that they were using over and over and over again, both right. the World Health Organization and the Biden administration, that we are cooperating together for any future pandemic.
But the whole idea was to relinquish America's sovereignty in order to cooperate with the new globalist mindset, causing the World Health Organization to become the finer arbiter of sovereignty in the world, including that over United States citizens, right?
Yes, absolutely. That was the result of the kinds of things that was being expressed from the Biden administration. And as people began to point that out, they began to pull back and say, no, we didn't give over U.S. sovereignty. We didn't do that at all. And it was interesting, there was an article about this in the USA Today newspaper, and Facebook and Instagram and their various platforms were blocking any stories that were saying that we're relinquishing control over to the World Health Organization. And at the bottom of the USA Today article, it said that our fact-checking work is paid for in part by a grant from Facebook. And it's just one of those things you can't make up, you know?
Yeah, really.
Facebook is paying USA Today to declare a story as fake news, and then they're turning around and blocking it on their platforms. And it's just so crazy to think about how our world is moving
yeah.
in this direction.
Well, it's not just manipulative, it's dishonest. So the real disinformation is coming from those who are carrying the banner against those who are trying to inform, who are trying to bring legitimate information, and they're being labeled as disinformation specialists. So it's the kettle calling the pot black. That's how it's working. We need to understand that. And if we don't understand that, we're going to be deceived by it. All right. Now, the subtitle of your book is How to Thrive Under the Threat of Globalism. I was wondering about the word thrive. Jesus said, he that endures to the end shall be saved. Now, that doesn't sound so much like thriving. It sounds like you're standing firm in the face of that which is coming upon the earth. So where does the word thrive come in?
Yes, I think that so much of our world today is just focused on survival. How can we just survive this moment? But I think that, as Jesus said, he came to give life and give it abundantly.
Right.
And that's not just the quantity of life, eternal life, but it's a quality of life that he gives to us. And so the mindset of this world is rooted and grounded in fear and guilt and all these things. It's, as I said earlier, it's a false gospel, distortion of the gospel. And I think that in our mindset, when we have our mind focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and it's a biblically grounded mindset, then we can thrive. And it starts with our minds. It starts with how we think. And then that impacts our outlook And yes, we may go through some very difficult situations.
Well, the Apostle Paul certainly went through some extremely difficult situations.
Yes,
God told him he was going to be, and yet he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he said, forgetting those things that are behind and pressing, looking forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So I think that's where we need to be heading. It's not so much a matter of survival as it is of revival and pressing forward with ever increasing intensity to prepare the way of the Lord in our lives and the lives of those around us for history's final hour.
Yeah, and a lot of those verses come out of Philippians that you were sharing.
Yes.
And he was writing that not from some beach coastal town while he's sitting there lounging, watching the waves roll in. I mean, he's writing this book about exuberant joy in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice in all these powerful verses on joy.
So he wasn't in Turks and Caicos when he was writing
No, he wasn't. Nor sitting on the beach at Caesarea Philippi or any of these beautiful places in Israel. But he was sitting in a jail cell just rotting away, watching time pass by. But he had his focus on the Lord. And you see that in Paul's life so many different times. Acts 16 is one of my favorite chapters because here's Paul and Silas. All they're trying to do is start a church to do something for the Lord, and it gets them a one-way ticket to jail. And there they are in the middle of the night. They could choose to complain. They could choose to fuss at God, but they chose instead to pray and to praise God.
And they weren't even raptured.
Yeah, and
they weren't even raptured.
Well, God delivered him through that in a miraculous way, and he brought in the jailer there and said, what must I do to be saved? He saw their witness, and he heard the praise coming from their lips.
There you go.
It caused in him to desire what they had, because he was about to commit suicide, and he sees that they are still there, and God has delivered them, and he saw their witness in their life, and you know, and that was the start of the church at Philippi. It started through that persecution that they endured there in Acts chapter 16.
So God can and will use persecution to accomplish his purposes.
Yes, he absolutely can. Yeah, and we see that happening in our world today. I've got some Nigerian friends and pastors that I've
You mean
met
you have
times.
Nigerian friends that have escaped the monstrous persecution that's taking place there?
Well, they're still there. They still are in Nigeria and still ministering and everything else. And
good for them.
And I'm praying that God will continue to protect them and to bless them and help them as they are there. But they are seeing a great persecution in Nigeria.
It's unbelievable. It's Nigeria has been become the number one place in the world for persecution. That's the latest in the 2023 statistics around the world. You know, you mentioned, you analogize our times back to Daniel being taken captive to Babylon. Babylon, a pagan nation, they weren't a friend to grace. And if you read the book of Daniel, the first thing that stands out to me, it says, Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel purposed in his heart. And do you know, that's exactly what I taught to my girls. Every time we went on vacation, I went to the book of Daniel, and there were four things that we focused on, taken right from the book of Daniel, to prepare them to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Daniel purposed in the heart, in his heart. What does that mean?
Yeah, he just decided, he made that choice that I am going to honor God above and beyond everything else around me. I don't care what the peer pressure of the moment is telling me. I don't care what Babylon is telling me. Now, he did it in a winsome way. He was not in a place where he could get up in their face and object to it. So when he made his objection, he did it in a winsome way, and he offered this trial in Daniel chapter 1. Let's just try this for 10 days.
Yeah.
They tried it, and they saw that Daniel's way was better. And that caused them to transform the way that they operated.
Well, that's true, but he also ended up in the lion's den.
Yes, as an older man.
Terrible persecution. That's right. So, you know, just because God will deliver you in one sense doesn't mean you're not going to undergo persecution in another sense. So, yeah, we've got to be prepared. And I think, you know, you didn't mention the word allegiance, but I think this whole spirit, the one world mind, is, as you said, to bring unity and oneness, but it's ultimately to cause you to pledge allegiance. And that's where the mark of the beast comes in, isn't it?
Yes, I think that's a good word to use, the word allegiance. And that's the real battle for Christians right now, is who do you give your allegiance to? That was Daniel's decision.
Exactly.
My allegiance is pledged to God. David did the same thing when he faced Goliath. He said, the battle is the Lord's. He didn't say, I've been training out back with the slingshot, and I'm getting ready to let you have it. No, he said, the battle is the Lord's. And so he knew that his strength came from God, and that God was the one who was going to give him the victory. And so he just trusted in God. And he took a step by faith. He had to go out there and face Goliath. He had to put the rock in the sling and swing it around and let it go. And so, but he realized, ultimately, my allegiance is to God. It's not to King Saul. It's not to my brothers. It's not to my family. It's not to my country. But my allegiance, first and foremost, is to Almighty God.
There it is. And here I'm on the last year of the great generation. You're on, what about the last year of the millennial generation? So we've got these two generations separated by another generation, speaking to our world, speaking to the Christian community, and the gospel is the same. It hasn't changed. It doesn't change from generation to generation. But if we try to market it, what we end up doing is reducing the master to nothing more than a mascot. And I think that's what's happening, Josh. What say you?
I agree. Yes, and we need to stay true to the good news of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we know that he paid the price for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And through his resurrection, I go back to what I say earlier. If it could be done another way, why the cross? Why did Jesus come the way that he did if we could earn salvation on our own?
Well, and Jesus said, if you won't take up your cross daily, you cannot even be my disciple. Wow.
Yeah.
That's a statement we don't often hear in our pulpits today.
Right. Yes, absolutely. We got to keep our focus on the Lord. That's one of my favorite verses, is Luke chapter 21:28. When you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh.
Yeah. There's a redemption coming. The unfortunate thing is that Israel's looking for a redemption too, but they're looking for a Messiah that's just a mere man. That's what they say, just a mere man. We're not looking for a divine Messiah. Boy, are they going to be surprised when the mere man shows up and betrays them horribly. But friends, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man, Jew or Gentile, will come to the Father but through him. Joshua, you're a pastor, but your major ministry is those two kids. Do you realize that?
Yes, it is. Your family is your first ministry.
Yeah.
That's true for every Christian.
Yeah. Don't ever forget it. Your wife, too.
Yes.
How long have you been married, Josh?
Almost 15 years now.
15 years. Well, that may sound like a long time. My wife and I are just ready to hit 58 years. So,
well, congratulations to you.
Let's keep pressing on, Josh. Lead people into the promised land, Joshua, okay?
We'll try our best, that's
all right.
For sure.
Hey, thanks for joining us. Really appreciate it. The book, Rise of the One World Mind. $25 will put it in your hands on our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. Become part of the persecution project that we've talked about. You can find it right there on our website, saveus.org. Tomorrow I'm going to share with you a letter that I received from an 88-year-old woman out there in California, nonetheless, who says, I want to be part of that project. Friends, become a partner. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia 23255. Remember, the other guy's not doing it. You join with us. God bless you. He'll bless you.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.